We're in our fifth installment about growing dads. Now, some of you know dads. All of you had dads, whether you knew them well or not. Some of you are going to be dads, and some of you have been dads, and so it relates to all of us. But specifically, I am speaking tonight in our fifth installment about growing dads God's way, and specifically we're going to look at one of the famous dads in the Bible we know very little about, and that's Joseph, as in Joseph and Mary. And so it's going to be a very exciting time. But we've come now to our fifth stop in a blessed journey as we examine how to grow dads God's way. Now, over the last few weeks that we've been covering this, we learned in the first week how to lead our homes to God through the family altar. What that means is family devotions, reading the Bible, initiating, bringing God into everyday life at home. Then we looked at a real challenge, how to raise pure children in a sea of filth, and how much we need that, and how tragic it is, the world in which we live, where there's a gradual desensitization going on, and young people are exposed to even more than in recent generations have ever known. Then we learned the third week how to love your wife by meeting her deepest needs. And that was looking at how to disciple our wives, how to be as a godly dad and husband, truly our wife's teacher in the Lord, and how to lead her spiritually. Then last time we interviewed Mary, and we looked at how to raise beautiful daughters as we explored how Mary chose to pattern her life as a young lady. And her testimony is that the Lord said she was highly favored, and she truly was. But tonight, let's learn from Joseph as a pattern for godly dads. And in just a moment, some of you want to, I can see you want to turn somewhere in your Bibles. Let me get our first verse. We're going to be in Matthew 1:19. And why don't we turn there? And we're going to actually do a biography of Joseph, starting in one of the first references to him in the New Testament, Matthew 19. But I want to give you a modern illustration, because Joseph is 2,000 years back, and he's legendary in the Bible. But I'd like to talk about someone more closely touching our time, because the key to Joseph's parenting was that he led his family to worship God. And I'm emphasizing tonight the leading his family to worship. Not merely reading, not merely telling, but he actually led his family in their worship. And nothing spectacular do we find about his life. There was nothing superhuman. The only thing we see about Joseph was he was regular and consistent. And, you know, God blesses the regular, consistent, what we would call plodders. A modern illustration of Joseph's extraordinary life, and also a modern example of this type of consistency, can be found in the upbringing of one of my heroes. His name was John Payton, and I've mentioned him in the past, the great missionary. But I'd like to tell you how he was raised, because I see in Payton's father kind of a modern Joseph from the Bible. John Payton, the missionary that I'm going to use as an illustration tonight, was a Scottish missionary who went to the New Hebrides Islands, today called Vanuatu. It's out there where they did a lot of the hydrogen bomb tests in the 50s. 1,000 miles north of New Zealand, 400 miles west of Fiji, Payton arrived there on that island at the age of 34 with his wife, Mary Ann. Soon after they arrived, 3 months later, their son was born. This is his journal. I'm reading from his autobiography. He says, "Our island exile was filled with joy, but the greatest sorrows were treading upon the heels of our joy. First the baby contracted a fever, then diarrhea, then pneumonia, then delirium, and on March 3rd, died. To crown my sorrows and to complete my loneliness, my dear wife followed the baby in death and was taken by the Lord. Payton buried both of them with his own hands and with ceaseless prayers and tears claimed the island for the Lord. He confessed, 'But for Jesus and the fellowship he promised me, I would have gone crazy and died beside the lonely graves.'" Well, what kind of a father would prepare John G. Payton for that kind of perseverance? Because he stayed there for 50 more years and never quit. That we don't see much nowadays. What raised a man that would be rugged and faithful as a missionary in his labor? Well, Payton's father, whose name was James Payton, was converted at 17 and immediately convinced his mother and father that the family should begin having morning and evening prayers together. This is what John Peyton wrote about his dad. And so began his 17th year, that blessed custom of family praying. Morning and evening, my father practiced probably without one single avoidable omission till he lay on his deathbed, 77 years of age. So for 60 years, he prayed morning and evening with his family. And nothing could interfere with that. None of us, Peyton continues, can remember any day that ever passed unhallowed thus. There was no hurry to the market. There was no rush to business. There was no arrival of friend or guest, no trouble, nor sorrow, nor joy, nor excitement that ever prevented at least our kneeling around the table as a family. Kneeling. I mean, it's hard to get people to just bow their heads nowadays. The entire family, by the way, till you hear how many there were, all knelt around the table, while the high priest, that's what Peyton called his father, led our prayers to God and offered himself and his children there upon the altar to God. So the idea was they would all get around the table and they would kneel, and he would say, as a high priest, I am now placing all of my family on the altar and offering them to you to be your living sacrifices. What a way to raise children. Well, the place of the Lord's Day was just as crucial as that morning and evening prayer, as Mr. Peyton shaped his children in their relation to God, and as he shaped their joy of fellowshipping with God's people. This is what John Peyton wrote in his autobiography also. Our place of worship was the Reformed Presbyterian Church in the town in Scotland they lived, Dumfries. It was 4 miles from our home, but the tradition is that during all the 40 years my father was only 3 times prevented from attending worship of God. In 40 years, in 2,000 Sundays, he only missed 3. That's good attendance. Most employers would love that. Well, each of us, from the very early days, considered it no penalty, but a joy to go with our father to the church. The 4 miles were a treat to our young spirits. The company all the way was a fresh incitement. A few other pious men and women of the best evangelical type went to the same parish, and when these God-fearing peasants foregathered on the way to or from the house of God, we youngsters had some rare glimpses of what Christian talk may be and ought to be. Do you understand? I mean, this is old-fashioned talk, but the dad would rendezvous with other saints, and they would walk along, and the children would listen as they went to church, walking 4 miles. Interesting. You know, when we extended the parking lot, some people said, you know, isn't that a long ways to walk in here, you know? And they walked 4 miles around year-round in Scotland. That's amazing to think. Well, when they went to church full of beautiful expectancy of spirit, their souls were on the outlook for God, and they returned from church ready and even anxious to exchange ideas of what they had heard and received of the things of life in Christ. Now, here's how many there were. Remember I said they all got on their knees? There were 11 of us brought up in a home like that. Never one of the 11, boy or girl, man or woman, has ever been heard or will ever be heard saying that Sunday was dull or wearisome. Now, you know, nowadays, and on the last trip we saw this when we went speaking out at Cedarville, there are now billboards that line some of our main highways from churches. And do you know what they're saying? Our church has video arcades. Our church has, and what they're saying is, your kids won't get bored coming here. We're going to keep them just out of their mind, blitzed out with all the activity. Do you know what? Video arcades don't captivate the heart. What captivates the heart is that type of total embodiment of Christianity that Mr. and Mrs. Peyton had and that their children caught. Well, such was the father and family that fit John Peyton to suffer, the man whose family died on that island I mentioned at the beginning, to survive and to rejoice in the glorious work of the gospel among the cannibalistic tribes of New Hebrides. Now, before we get to Matthew 1:19, I want to ask 2 questions tonight. And I'm asking myself, too. Question number one, Dad, is your family altar established? In other words, is there a place and is there a time for your family to focus on the Word of God and to pray? And does that place take priority over less important things? And part of that first question, do you lead it? Or do you pawn it off? Because the children know what's important, because dad does what's important. Number two, dads, do you come to corporate worship here at our fellowship with a beautiful expectancy of spirit on the looked for God? In other words, do you in the car as you're coming over here, do your family members see that this is something that you are anticipating as much as if you had front row seats or center field seats in some fantastic game where you would talk to everybody about it and you couldn't wait to go? Do you come with a similar expectancy and expectation to God? Because again, the children pick that up. Oh, time to go to church again. Okay, come on, hurry up, get in the car. We don't want to be late. I mean, what does that breed? Well, a great secret of rearing children who will endure for 50 years in New Hebrides Island is to be a disciplined, Bible-saturated, worshiping, and joyful dad. And if you don't even want them to survive in the New Hebrides, if you want them to survive at Union, the same thing would work. And that's what God says. Well, in our society, though, this is not going on. In fact, in a recent clipping from the newspaper, I picked this up. This is not Christian or biblical, but this is interesting. For the first time in the history of humankind, the overwhelming majority of little boys and girls continue under the direct domination and supervision of women until they reach maturity. Did you know that's rare? That's new in our society? Men are not leading anymore. That wasn't the way in the past. This historian who wrote this article said, "This has never happened before in the history of the planet. Crusades, wars, migrations, pestilences, nothing for a people as a whole ever before took so large a percentage of young adult and older adult males out of the family context for so much of the waking time of the children as our modern industrialized American culture has done." Did you know that? Children are growing up without men around. Amazing. Most of us haven't even noticed a change, nor do we have any idea of how radical it is. But we're seeing it, aren't we, in the erosion of our culture? Well, U.S. News and World Report said this in a recent issue. 1 in 4 children born have no father to welcome them at birth. 40% of children grow up in a two-parent family. 60% don't grow up in a two-parent family. Either they have 1 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6. You know what I mean? All these blended families. 1 million children each year, as you know, go through divorce. 9 out of 10 will stay with their mothers. And when the dad is present, a normal dad gives his kids only 3 minutes a day of undivided attention. And they're lucky if they get that. Well, what is a godly dad? A godly dad knows his job is important. And at home, it's essential. He will express deep love for his wife, but always save some for the children. And he'll pay attention and respond to the children, and even more to God. And this is not negative, by the way, because, you know, on Mother's Day, everyone throws bouquets at moms. But, you know, the Bible always throws bouquets at dads. Every mention of fathers in the book of Proverbs is positive. Every one of them. It's such a hard thing to be a dad. God says, if you're a dad, follow the lead of the great dads of the Bible. A model is Joseph. Everything we see him do is right on. If you want to be a dad, listen up and learn. If your children are grown, listen and share. Let's all commit, however, to be fathers of the word like Joseph. Well, look at verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1. And I want to give you a biography of Joseph real quickly. Number one, Joseph, like all godly dads, was a man that was full of compassion. If you want to know what a godly dad looks like, he's got a compassionate heart. And this is what it says in verse 19. Now I want you to think about it so you can see his compassion. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and here it is, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. You know what? He planned to put away Mary privately. You know what the Bible says about that? Love throws a garment over other people's mistakes. Love does not turn the spotlight on it. Maybe the word of God directed at it, but not public attention toward it. A person of compassion will cover a transgression. And a father who is godly demonstrates that kind of compassion. He's understanding. He is firm, he's consistent, but he's compassionate. See, we have to show our Father in heaven. Now, God has already established the lead. He told a story about himself. Do you remember the story God told about himself through Jesus Christ? He said there was a man who had two sons. One stayed home and worked hard, and the other took all of his money and blew it with booze and women and wild living. Ended up with the pigs. When the son realized he was wrong and turned around and started home, who was standing and waiting and watching with open arms? The Father. And Jesus said, that's just like your heavenly Father. And when the son rounded the corner, it says the father ran to meet him, the prodigal son. Well, Joseph, like godly dads, was full of compassion. Look at verse 20, because godly dads like Joseph, secondly, not only are full of compassion, but godly dads like Joseph, secondly, listen to God. Maybe that's why they're godly. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, we're talking about Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You know, Joseph was thinking about this event. It was a small town. It was not a very large place to live. We just got back from over there. Nazareth was little. And to think that the woman everyone knew was expectant and unmarried in a culture like that, when you stone people that did that, was frightening. And so, verse 23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. You know what that means? Godly dads like Joseph listen to God. And you know what listening to God is? Obeying, doing what he says. And it's not, as James said, another one of Joseph and Mary's children, he says, but be not merely hearers of the word, but what? Doers. You can almost hear him echoing even his father's righteous behavior that Joseph listened to God. Well, look at chapter 2. Here's another one, because we're just sketching this, and I hope to encourage you to kind of pay more attention to Joseph this Christmas season. But godly dads like Joseph not only are full of compassion and listen to God, but starting in verse 13, we see that godly dads like Joseph stay in touch with God. This was a crisis, and a lot of dads, they're in touch with God. I mean, their child is in the hospital, their child is in some kind of serious accident, their child is going through some difficulty. A lot of times, they pray. What we see is the pattern with Joseph is he stayed in touch with God. He didn't, God wasn't like a rabbit foot that, you know, or whatever, a good luck charm. Look at verse 13. It says, and when he had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Verse 15, he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth, he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then it was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because there are none. But when Herod was dead, look at again, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Now you say, wait a minute. You said that he stayed in touch with God. We don't have angel visitations anymore, do we? We don't have voices and dreams and all that kind of stuff. No, we have something better. We have a more sure, a better revelation. We have the very revealed will of God in print. That you don't have to think, did I really dream that or not? You can just read it. You have, and I hold, and you hold the revealed will of God. And what we see about Joseph is he stayed in touch with God. I wonder if, as a godly dad, you're staying in touch with God. Do you have answers from God's word? Are you ready? Are you searching? Are you looking? Are you giving? Joseph stayed in touch with God. We have God's word to stay in touch with him through. Also, verse 13 tells us another thing. It's interesting. He, in Matthew 2, 13 to 16, demonstrates a love for his family. Did you know he moved all the way to Egypt, which was a Herculean task back then? I mean, we don't understand how hard it was to travel back then. It was hard. I mean, you didn't call up, you know, Allied van lines and have them come and bubble wrap your stuff, you know, and whatever. It was difficult. It was dangerous. And so what I see about Joseph is godly dads like Joseph demonstrate love to their family. They don't just feel it. They respond. They do things. And what he did is he stayed in touch with God, and God says, for the safety of your family, you need to do this. And so he did it. And he demonstrated his love. Just as recently as last night, my children were talking about something, and they said, oh, Dad, this is so interesting. And I says, no, I am not interested in that. And they said, why? I said, do you really want to know? It was so sweet. They all gathered around. They sat around, and Bonnie and I sat there, and we said, you children don't understand the pervasive influence of the occult in our world. I was talking about a movie that they wanted to see called The Mummy. And they said, why should we not look at that? And I says, because, number one, all that stuff about incantations and books of the dead and all that stuff, I said, all that's currently used in the occult. Most people don't even know in witchcraft, the great book for curses is called the Sixth Book of Moses. And all of it stems from Egyptian, those hieroglyphics and all the incantations they did when they would mummify people back then, all were having to do with demons and the devil. And I said, why would we ever want to look at something that had to do with Satan? And the little ones were saying they didn't understand what occult meant. I said, okay, let me just tell you a verse, and I'll ask you, because they saw the advertisement for this thing. I says, the Bible says whatever things are true. I says, is that true? Even the littlest one said, nope. I said, honest? No, because it exactly flips everything around, gives exactly opposite what the Bible says, puts the plagues coming from some mummy instead of from God upon Israel, and just awful, upon Egypt. True, honest, just, pure? Is looking at decomposing bodies pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is there any virtue in it? Is there any praise? Think on those things. You know, when we got done with our little sermon to them, do you know what they decided? They said, we do not want to watch that, nor do we want to watch. And they named another one. And we went home rejoicing. You know why? Because we should demonstrate our love to our families by warning them about danger to come. Joseph, when God revealed to him the danger, he says, family, pack up. We're getting out of here. Because God revealed the danger. In our world, we need to move our families away from, not Broken Arrow, moving to Tulsa or something. I'm talking about start gradually moving them away from being so immersed in the wickedness of this world. It's coming everywhere. It's coming everywhere. In every medium, Satan is cranking it up. As Matthew 24 says, the whole world is going to be deceived, and we should take care. Well, let's get to the next one. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. I want to show you one more thing. It says, in verse 19, Herod died. The angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel. Verse 21, he got up and took the mother and went to the land of Israel. And then when he heard in verse 22 that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in the place of Herod, his father, he was afraid to go there. So having been warned in a dream again, 22, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, 23, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Wow. What was Joseph, by the way? In Nazareth, a carpenter. Do you know that was a hard place to be? A carpenter. Do you know why? It was a little town. Nazareth had no more than 400 people. Probably that was a high number. Do you know how hard it would be to eke out a living as a carpenter with 400 people around? Not very easy. And what I see is that Joseph, like all godly dads, worked hard to provide for his family. In fact, Joseph was a leader in God's order for his home. He was a provider. He went to Nazareth and he worked. And Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children. And what I see is Joseph, it was hard. He had to get away from Archelaus and away from Judea. And he went up in the hill country of Israel. And he went to a very difficult place and he worked there. And you know what? He died. It looks like Jesus took over providing for his family. I mean, if you kind of read between the lines, Joseph is gone. After Christ is age 12, we never hear about Joseph again. Maybe he worked too hard. I don't know. We don't want to speculate, but what we do know is that he worked hard. He provided for his family. Turn over to Mark chapter 6. Here's the next reference. If you would, please turn with me to the next book, Gospel by Mark, chapter 6, verse 3. I think that it's fascinating that Joseph is such a model. And in Mark 6, 3, we see that he gave his children, especially Jesus, lessons in everyday living. Notice what it says in Mark 6, 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now what we're doing with Mark is recording the riffraff talking. And what they said is, remember I said Joseph is off the scene. But when they see Jesus, they say, is this not Jesus the what? Carpenter. Jesus learned the skill by standing alongside his dad. And what I see there is a beautiful picture, and that's this, that godly dads like Joseph give their children lessons in living. Joseph was a modeler. He taught Jesus his trade, and that took time side by side. And I think about the joy it is to so far as a father, to remember giving my children lessons in how to mow the lawn. I remember when my dad taught me how to mow the lawn. You know how I used to mow it when I was little? I would write my name, you know, and I would make tic-tac-toe, you know. And my dad came out and he says, you know what, the purpose of mowing the lawn is to make straight rows so that when you look at it, you see those pretty lines in the grass. I never knew that. I thought it was just to take up time and I would just do designs. So I remember my dad says, now you overlap and you mow and you always put the wheel where you've already been and I can still remember when Johnny was old enough, he was dying to mow, and I says, okay, I'm going to tell you what my dad taught me. Now, mowing is a very simple thing, but the idea is teaching our children lessons in living. Because if you can teach them how to mow, and if you can teach them other things about everyday life, then along the way, you can talk to them like the writer of Proverbs talked to his son, as Solomon showed Rehoboam, and say, look at that person. See how they're staggering? They're drunken, and that's against God's way. And look at that person, how they're dressed. That's a woman of the streets. And you just go and give them lessons in living. And godly dads, like Joseph, give their children lessons in living. Well, here's another one, Luke chapter 2. So you go from Mark to Luke chapter 2. And now we're going to get into some of the spiritual applications that are so powerful for us as we examine Joseph's life. Verse 27 of chapter 2. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Wow. Godly dads like Joseph follow God's word for raising children. You know, I don't think we catch, because we're in Oklahoma in 1999, but this is talking about Simeon coming into the temple in Jerusalem. You know how far it is from Nazareth to Jerusalem? It's about as far as Oklahoma City is from here. Only they had to walk. And they had to walk three times a year, minimum. And they had to take all the time it took off from work to walk, spend a week down there for the feast, pay for their housing, pay for the feast, pay for the sacrifices, and walk back. And that was hard and costly. And godly dads like Joseph follow God's word for raising their children. God says every child, when they're born, every son is to be presented before the Lord. And then they're to be brought to the feasts, and they were to be reminded of the festivals, Pentecost and the festival of first fruits. They were to be brought to the unleavened bread worship time. They were to be brought to the great time of Passover. They were to be brought to see their first fruits being given to God. They were to be brought at each of these great festivals and taught about God. Joseph did that. Look at verse 28. Simeon met up with him in Luke 2:28, took him, that's baby Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people. And look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother, Jesus' mother, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Do you know when godly dads like Joseph follow God's word for raising their children, they will marvel at the blessings God brings along the way. Last night, after our little talk about the discussion of that movie, Bonnie and I spent some time afterward marveling at what prayer can do in the hearts of young people. Did you know in parenting, one of the greatest tools you have is prayer? Because in prayer, you can go into their room when they're not looking. You can follow them off to school. You can go in the car with them. You can be with them in the Sunday school class. You can be with them wherever they are by prayer. And you can be requesting and entreating and petitioning and supplicating before God to touch in their heart and in their life. And godly dads like Joseph follow God's word for raising children, even when it's hard, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's just inconvenient to go all the way to the temple and to do all that stuff. He did it anyway. Now, it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 41 of the same chapter, 2:41, chapter 2 of Luke, verse 41. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Now, I assume they probably did all three feasts, but the Passovers are a chronological mark in the book of John, and so he uses this, and Luke picked up on it as a time indicator. But the lesson of this, Luke 2:41, is godly dads like Joseph lead their family in worship. Joseph was a worshiper. He took them to the feast. Joseph was a leader. He took him to the feast. He didn't send Mary. He didn't send her with the relatives. He didn't say, why don't you guys go? It says he took his family to the feast. I think about on Sunday mornings, how many dads come by and drop their children off for Sunday school and drive right on by. I think about when we have so many events, how many dads don't get involved with the worship and nurturing of their children. You know, Joseph, like all godly dads, led his family in worship. He was one who taught his family. Let me show you something in Proverbs 22, because remember, Joseph did not have the New Testament, but he had the Old Testament. And here's a great verse, might stick in the back of your mind. Proverbs 22 and verse 28. And I think that this is critical nowadays, because it seems like everything's eroding so fast. Proverbs 22:28 says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Remember that John G. Payton guy and his father James Payton? For 50 years, missionary John Payton in New Hebrides maintained the spiritual disciplines his father had developed in his life. He set boundaries. He said, we will never miss going to the Lord's house and worshiping. We will never miss morning and evening prayers. We will never miss offering our lives as sacrifices to the Lord. We will never let any event, you notice it said company coming, work, business, holidays, nothing made them miss those ancient landmarks. You know what's tragic to see? People say, oh, I'm sorry, no, we can't do it. This is, you know, Little League season. We can't come to church, you know? It's soccer season. They're on the exhibition team. Do you know what that's setting a landmark? Other things are more important than God. And you just wait and see where the kids put those landmarks when they grow up with those moving markers. See, it says, don't remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Now you say, boy, my father didn't set any. I grew up in a pagan home. You ought to be really careful where you put yours in. Because they need to see some boundary lines that don't move when unexpected company comes, when, you know, a better deal shows up, when something more exciting, when, well, you know, just this week we're going to stay and whatever. I remember when I was a little growing up, when we were on vacation in northern Canada with my great explorer father, we would sit on Sunday, and I think we had church all day long. We never fished. We never swam. We never did anything. And to my little six-year-old body, it seems like it was the longest church service in the world. But you know what? I learned the lesson. We do the same thing wherever we are. And I don't act different on vacation when I'm away from home. So you know what? When I was a teenager and I was tramping around Europe, did you know? I never thought there was anything else to do. I mean, wherever I was, whatever part of the world, I would find a church. I'd attend a church. Even if I couldn't understand a word they were saying, I'd find some evangelical church, and I'd sit there and sit through the service because I went to church on Sunday and worshiped the Lord. I'd just read my Bible, sit in the back row, because my parents set landmarks. And I wonder, dads, are you a godly dad like Joseph? Are you leading your family in worship? Are you a godly dad like Joseph? Are you following God's word for raising your children? Are you a godly dad like Joseph? Are you giving your children lessons in living, practical alongside of them? Are you a godly dad like Joseph, working hard, providing for your family? Are you a godly dad like Joseph, demonstrating love to your family? Are you a godly dad like Joseph, staying in touch with God? Are you a godly dad like Joseph, listening to God and responding when he calls? Well, I have another question to ask you, because I mentioned several times, and if you want to go back to Luke 2:41 as a reference point, I said several times as we've gone through this study about how much it cost Joseph to be a worshiper of God. He had to buy the unblemished sacrificial lamb, and he had to pay for his family to go down to Jerusalem, and he had to put them up while they were there, and there's probably a lot of other things he could have done with the money. But the question comes down is, why are having children so valuable to us as a godly dad? Well, I just think of a few things that Joseph kind of reminds me of. Children teach dads that they need to sacrifice. Have you ever thought about that? Having children means you have to sacrifice. It means that you cannot have as many toys. You can't have as many boats and off-road vehicles and fancy cars and exotic vacations and excessive sports and discretionary spending. Children make us sacrifice time. They take away our flexibility. They take away our mobility. They diminish our financial savings. They take a lot of emotional and spiritual energy. But it's one of the few investments that you can invest in that you can enjoy both here and in eternity. A lot of stuff you can invest in, you only get to enjoy it here. But God says, if you invest in your children and sacrifice for them, you will reap benefits here and in the life to come. And also, it's interesting, children provide one of the only investments that will honor you here and in heaven. Because the Apostle John said in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. And our children will honor us someday in heaven. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, you, my children, spiritual children, but your children can become your spiritual children if you lead them to Christ. He says, you, my children, are my hope, my joy, and my crown of rejoicing at the day of Jesus Christ. Our children will not only rise up and call us blessed, as Proverbs 31 says, in the gate, but also in heaven, if we raise them for the glory of God, they will be our crown of rejoicing in heaven. So it's worth sacrificing for children. Also, children multiply our blessings. Children are a direct, physical, visible, tangible blessing from the Lord, and they're unique because they're our own. Plus, they can become our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they can also become our very best friends for life. I mean, it's wonderful to think about all the benefits of being godly dads. Nothing is more precious as the years pass than to see your children following Christ. And nothing is more heart-wrenching than to not have your children follow the Lord. In the world today, there is the myth that children are expensive. The truth is, they're a rich and precious treasure sent from God Himself. happy are those who see it that way. Well, just real quickly before we go, I want to take you to 1 Thessalonians because I want to kind of conclude this with a picture of another godly dad and bring it to the spiritual level. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to look at the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 8. Because a godly dad will have these attributes. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you the attributes I showed you in Joseph. I'm going to show you the same attributes in Paul's life. We won't go through all of them because we can't spend that much time tonight. But starting in verse 8, I want to start with that one about the compassionate love. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, "So affectionately longing for you," Paul said, "we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God," but look at this, "but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Remember I said that Joseph had compassion, he shared his life, he loved, he led. You know what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2:8? A godly dad shares his life with his family. What did Paul say? He says, "We were pleased not just to preach to you," if you want to paraphrase it, but he says, "we gave you our life. We imparted to you our lives, too." Now, let me kind of give you a little 1999 illustration. I was reading the column from a pastor in the San Francisco Bay Area. Now, I know Tulsa is a bit removed from San Francisco, but his comments were just piercing to me. I'll read it to you. He said, "This concept is the compass." He's talking about this verse 8, "affectionately longing for you," that Paul had for his spiritual children. "This concept of this affectionate longing is a compass that determines your child's moral compass." Now stay with me. This guy's got a good point. He said this, "Homosexuals are not born, they are made. My ministry to homosexuals finds some are tragically from Christian homes, and I have discovered a terrible thread in all their lives." You see why I read it? I mean, this guy is hands-on dealing with Christian families whose children are choosing to become sodomites, homosexuals. They're choosing that. This is what he says. "The father's love is commanded in God's word." Now let's turn there. Look at, turn back to Ephesians 6 with me. And we'll kind of go with him with his little column here that I'm reading to you. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now listen to this. This is what he's talking about. "The father's love, as commanded here, and especially in Ephesians 6:4, provides the God-given guide for those children to find their orientation in life. It is a choice, yes. Is it their personal responsibility before God?" He's talking about their homosexuality. Yes. "But do we as parents have responsibility? Yes. And if we drive them away by our sin, we share in their responsibility of how they turn out." That's kind of sobering. He continued. He's analyzing all these families that their children went that way into the San Francisco gay community. This is what he says. "Either the father was passive and the mother was dominant, or the father was so hard, harsh, and brutal that the son was driven away to identify solely with the tenderness and warmth of his mother. Somewhere in that either harshness or passivity, the kid's compass just went malfunctioning awry." Well, as long as you're in Ephesians 6:4, let me just, in the 4 minutes we have left tonight, let me give you 4 landmarks, okay? If godly dads are like Joseph, and if godly dads like Joseph have loving compassion, if the Apostle Paul said that the key element of his ministry with his spiritual children was that he was affectionately desirous of them and he gave them his life, what does that look like? Well, Ephesians 6:4 tells us 4 things. Someone's called them the 4 landmarks of a loving father. They mark out the region that we must guard as dads. Okay? Number 1, fathers must be fair. And this is what it says. Do not exasperate your children, Ephesians 6:4. Be fair. Now, what does it mean to be fair? Well, William Hendrickson wrote these words on this text. I like it. He says, there are six ways that we're unfair with our children. Number one, if we're overprotective. He says, let the boys be boys, not little girls. They need to run, climb, get scraped, and explore, or they'll not develop into the leader and protector they must become. Number two, he says, beware of favoritism. Look at Esau and Jacob's mom, Rebekah. Then Jacob and his doting on Joseph. It embittered those around him. See, what he's saying is that Jacob was brought up as the favorite son. So what does he do? He passes on and brings havoc to his own family by favoring some of his own instead of loving them all. Thirdly, beware of discouraging them. If we always say they will never amount to anything, they might believe us. And if we say they're a pain, they'll feel it and believe it. Fourthly, another way we are unfair is when we destroy their individuality. God has made and gifted each of our children uniquely. They are spiritual snowflakes. Don't clone them of yourself. Let God make them as He planned. I mean, how many kids are shoved a mitt into their hand, and what should be in their hand is a, you know, something else, and they are forced to fulfill the father's dreams of what he never was, and their individuality is destroyed. Fifthly, beware of neglecting them, Hendrickson said. Spend time with them, put the work or the TV to bed early instead of them, and spend a special and long time with those fast-passing childhood days. I like that. Put the TV or your work to bed early instead of the kids, which is a novel idea. So beware of overprotection, beware of favoritism, beware of discouraging them, beware of destroying their individuality, beware of neglecting them, and finally, beware of bitter words and also being outrightly physically hard and hurting them. Don't abuse them verbally or physically. This means do not correct them in anger. James 1:20 says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We cannot correct in anger and fulfill the righteousness of God. So the first landmark is be fair. Secondly, look at Ephesians 6:4. A father must also be tender. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. And that word, bring them up, means to nourish and provide them with tender care in the training and admonition of the Lord. Here are a few practical ways on how a dad can be tender. Number one, listen to them before you spank them so that they know their feelings are important. Number two, apologize to them when you have been wrong or harsh or angry or negligent. Number three, accept the concerns, their constructive criticism they might have, and the ideas your wife offers and put them in practice. And finally, what is very hard for a lot of men, be a hugger, be a holder, be an encourager, and be a friend. And while you're doing it, spread it on to mom instead of just the children. There is something sweet about a child knowing that they can come up and sit on their father's lap. He'll put their arms around them, and he will listen to them. And that is being tender. The third point of the compass, the first one is to be fair. The second one is to be tender. The third one is to be firm. That's the third point on the compass that will keep them oriented. If you're fair, if you're tender, if you're firm. Ephesians 6:4 says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training. Training. It's a neat word. If you look it up in the original, it could be described as training by means of rules and regulations, rewards, and when necessary, punishment. It refers primarily to what is done to the child. It's kind of like what I do with my rose bushes. I'm trying to make them climb, you know, and they want to go off that way. And so I keep doing twisties on them, and I just train them to stay on the trellis. And that's what training is. We're training them in godliness to bend to God's word. But it doesn't just stop there. It says not only bring them up in the training, but bring them up in the admonition. This word is a contrast. It means to train them by means of the spoken words, whether by teaching, warning, or encouraging. It's what we say. So the training is what we do, and the admonition is what we say. So fathers have to be actively involved in doing, in shaping their children's lives, as well as speaking, as well as surrounding them with godly words. It's interesting. Many years ago, some of the British royal family toured America. On the way out, the Newsweek magazine reporter, you know, got a soundbite from them and said, what was the most amazing thing they had observed in America. And this is what they said. Without hesitation, the reporter was told, the most amazing thing in America is the way the parents obey their children. And that's tragic. Well, this is very important. God says if your home is not in order, you may not lead the church. Here's the last part of these compasses, and we'll be done. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. In other words, be fair. But bring them up. And that is, you have to be tender. Nourish them. Bring them up. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we have to be those who are involved in training them firmly. But here's the last one, verse 4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The last point on the compass is, a father is tender, a father is firm, a father is fair, but a father is always Christ-like. It says, bring them up in the Lord, like the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul says, I affectionately long for you, and I was well pleased to impart to you not just the gospel, but my life, because you were dear to me. Growing dads God's ways means a dad that's like Joseph, that's like the Apostle Paul, who is a man who's willing to share his life with his family, with his children. He'll be fair with them. He'll be firm with them. He will be one who tenderly raises them, but he'll always be Christ-like, and he'll lead them to Christ. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for giving us lessons, living, breathing portraits of men that you extol. They're following your gracious way. And I pray for dads here that they would make the choice to lead their family in worship, to show compassion, to be firm and fair and tender and Christ-like. And I pray that we will see the greatest earthly joy that we can have as parents, and that's to see our children continue and walk in the truth. We'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And God bless you as you go tonight.